Kevin's lesson last week. What's the one thing that stood out in what we talked about last week when we were in the chapter 6? I didn't know I was going to ask that question, did you?
Well, it was kind of, he was kind of the last, and he talked about all the disciples that left him after everything was done, said and done.
Okay. That's probably one of the last things he talked about there. Uh-huh. But what about seeing things through something physical? Especially identifying with the Father through our physical Father. That was one of the biggest takeaways that I had is how sometimes we put an emphasis on the things that are physical around us and trying to define who God is.
And that's why so many left him, because they were looking at physical instead of spiritual.
And when he started talking about the spiritual, it was a big turnoff for a lot of people. So that was my biggest takeaway, is how sometimes we try to view God through something physical. And he was using the analogy of him and his father. And when he lost his father, how that just kind of shattered his world for a while. And the reason why is because we're focused on things that are physical. And when our physical goes awry, it can shatter us when it shouldn't. So, anyways, I just wanted to throw that out there to see if we, did some thought and on those takeaways from Kevin's lesson. Now we're going to be in chapter 7 in the book of John. And the thing that's interesting is it's about a 6-month period from chapter 6 and as we go into chapter 7. In chapter 6 was a time that he spent in Galilee with his disciples during kind of a quiet period. He had left Judea in chapter 5. And why do you think he left Judea in chapter 5? He was doing a lot of things that the Pharisee leaders or the Jewish leaders did not see appropriate. Some of those things were that he was healing. He healed the man on the Sabbath, and Jesus told this man to pick up his pallet and walk. And since this happened on the Sabbath, the Jews were very unfriendly about that, and they wanted to take Jesus and kill him. So it was the taste he left in the mouth of the Jewish leaders and the Jews while he was in Judea was a very bad one, because he left there knowing that the leaders wanted to kill Jesus and find him so they can do that. So in chapter 6, he had gone to Galilee. And then about 6 months later, we go into chapter 7 of John. And I'm just going to read the first few verses going into chapter 7 of John. But after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths, was near. Therefore his brother said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." So here we see that, he has avoided the region of Judea because they were seeking to kill him. But one of the feasts that the Jews were required to participate had come upon them, which was the Feast of the Booths, or some of your translations may say Feast of the Tabernacle. And that's the very same feast. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to read about that feast briefly and what it represented to the Jew. Leviticus chapter 23. And beginning 33. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, On the 15th of this seventh month is the Feast of Booths, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. What other word is used besides convocation?
Assembly.
Assembly.
To me, assembly makes a lot more sense than
it does. And that's why I asked that, because I'm not sure what convocation was. So basically, they're speaking of an assembly when we're talking about convocation. And to present an offering by fire to the Lord, it is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. And then I'm going to go down to verse 39. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, and boughs, of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in this year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, so you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in the booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointment times of the Lord. So what this feast represented to the people of Israel is it was in recognition of God's protection and guidance while they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And through this feast and this festival, he wanted them to be in remembrance of that. And this feast allowed them to renew their commitment to God and understanding and having the trust in his guidance and protection. So here, Jesus being Jewish, and it was a time for that festival, but I want you to see how Jesus handles that when he's approached by his brothers. Because at the beginning of verse 3, therefore his brother said to him, Leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, so show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. What's the brothers' motives here? Okay. They had an ulterior motive because was it because they wanted him to proclaim himself as the Son of God?
Yes, they wanted him to do that. His mother wanted him to do that.
Right. But the brothers, who were not believers, as it stated here, I believe they were kind of making, they wanted Jesus to go up and just be the biggest fool in the joke that this nation has seen. You know, and also maybe, you know, if you are this Jesus, why don't you go in the big leagues and just be that big?
Take over Israel.
Right. And be famous.
Yeah.
You know, why keep it on the down low? But his brothers are saying this because they don't believe that he is Jesus, the Son of God. Fortunately, in the first chapter of Acts, we can see where the brothers did come to believe in Jesus. In fact, one of his half-brothers was a writer of the book of James. So, but at this time, they did not believe, and they were encouraging him to go, and possibly even because they knew what the feelings were in Judea right now about Jesus. Maybe they wanted him to go up there and be this vocal person again and have him murdered, as was the mindset of these in Judea. Yes, Mom?
I can't help but think of Joseph and, you know, to compare what he went through with what Jesus is going through now. I think that that is one good way to show that it was better to keep a low key.
Okay, and we're going to read here in just a moment why.
Oh, I understand that, but
right.
Just that far, I can just see going through all of being thrown in prison and everything because he talked.
So, as we read through the scriptures, whose timing was important?
God's.
And did that require a lot of faith from those in the Old Testament?
And for us today also.
And for us today also. And it's very important for Jesus at that time. Because as we go on and read how Jesus responds to his brothers, he says, my time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come. Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. So here's, he's identifying with his brothers that his time has not come. God has a timing for everything that happens in our life. Even to the point in our own lives, in this specific time in history. Because 6 months after this feast of the booths, or tabernacles, then that time will come. Because in 6 months, Jesus is going to be presented before Pilate. And he's going to be on those last days of his life here on earth as a physical man. But he will say during that time that my time has come. But his time has not come at this time. Galatians 4:4. Let me just read that real quick. Galatians 4:4. But Paul says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So God waits for this exact moment, and he does that in our very own lives. Can we look back over the years of our lives, if we review our lives, can we identify times in our lives where we were anxious and didn't understand why things weren't happening the way they were or should have? And yet, at the end, it's proven that it was the best for us. I've got many situations in my life that at that moment, it was not friendly to me, it was not kind to me, there's no understanding on my part. But God saw that that was not the time. His time is a time that is perfect for these events to happen in their life. Galatians 6:9. We're all familiar with this. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. How many things in this life are we presented where it just draws strength from us and causes us to grow weary?
Almost dead.
But how do we respond to that? And what does that look like? If we respond to these things in our life with our faith, what does that look like?
Recalling scriptures, praying, giving praise to God for teaching us these lessons that we don't really want to learn.
It's our faith that carries us through these times. Because when is our appointed time, if you will? Sometimes I ask weird questions.
We don't know when our appointed time is. Only God does.
But what is our reward for our faithfulness?
Eternity.
Because we are eternal beings.
Well, the eternity with him.
Yeah.
There's eternity for the others too. Everybody's got eternity.
We are eternal beings.
Yes.
So it's important that we realize that God has a time for everything and everyone in our lives. And that's more true for the ones who are faithful in him and who choose Christ as our Savior. And after he said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he?" And there was much grumbling about the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, "He's a good man." Others were saying, No, on the contrary, he leads the people astray. Yet no one was speaking openly to him for fear of the Jews. So they knew this feast, and they knew that all Jews were going to be coming to this feast, and they saw Jesus' brothers there. So they started asking, "Where is Jesus?" And there was still a lot of discussion among these people of who Jesus was. You know, people still debated who this Jesus was. Some said he was good. Some said he was a deceiver. Does that go on in our world today? Do we see Jesus? Does the world see Jesus differently than what we see Jesus as? There's still that debate today. Is who is this Jesus? And this is what they were debating themselves. And the very sad part of it is the leaders of the Jewish law, they were the biggest ones who debated that Jesus was not who he claimed to be. When everything they knew from the Old Testament was a prophecy of Jesus. The more and more I read the Old Testament, it simply reveals that this Jesus is coming. So the Old Testament is about this Jesus. And the fulfillment of those prophecies at a specific time. But now they've reached this time, and they still debate who this Jesus is. It's frustrating in a society today that we still do that. We still do that.
And they couldn't understand why he did everything in secret. Why couldn't he just step out and take over everything? He had the power to do that, but he didn't. Like it says in verse 4, no one wants to become a public figure, acts in secret. And I think that is an example for us. I think that he set that example. I think the good deeds that we do should be done in secret. Maybe not secret, but, not just, look, I did this, or look, I did that, And, it should be done quietly. Behind the scenes, not just announced in public.
And that's so true. They were still waiting for this public figure to stand up and be that leader. Be the one who gets the warriors together and come. But that's not his way. He's got a humble spirit. He's got a lowly spirit. And in no way was he afraid by staying in Galilee at this time. Because what does Jesus ultimately do? After his brothers had gone up, and there was a lot of debate, and they were questioning where he was, and they may have been looking for him just for the simple fact of wanting to kill him. Because there was still anger towards him from what he did in chapter 5. That's why Jesus left Judea to go to Galilee, is because they were going to kill him. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned and having never been educated?" So Jesus did show up for the feast, as was required by law. But where's the first place he went?
Into the temple.
He went into the temple. He wasn't shying away or afraid. Maybe everybody was expecting him. He wanted to not come in that glamorous fashion. Coming in public. But he came quietly, and the first thing he did is he went into the tabernacle and started teaching. And people were still astonished by his teaching, because what do they say?
How does he know the truth wouldn't have been understood?
Well, how did this man become learned? He's never been educated. Do you know many of the teachers of the law? They had a rabbi who they learned from. And when they became educated enough and able to teach, they had other disciples who they were a teacher for, and they taught them. Jesus did not have any rabbi that he learned from. So his impression, he's never been to school, he never followed a rabbi, he never followed what was popular in that day and age, he never followed the popular educator, yet when he taught like he knew what he was talking about, like he was educated. How can this be? Jesus answers that. In verse 16, so Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Ace, you're stealing the show. But I'm going to use him as an example here, hopefully before Joe buzzes me out of here. But when I read this section of verse right here, it screamed to me outreach. It screamed to me that the sharing of the Word of God is in its simplest form the gospel. Because Jesus is not teaching anything that he's developed or some philosophy that he developed himself.
It's his, why are you saying? Jesus.
Well, Jesus didn't create this.
Laws.
Yeah. Jesus didn't create this, but who does he say?
The one who sent him.
But the one who sent him.
So he was the one.
He's basically teaching him what was in the Old Testament, and that was brought by God. So he's only teaching.
Who was with God when it was written, though?
Yeah, Jesus.
Okay, so it's his word.
But I'm talking about Jesus is explaining to these physical beings that they don't understand that he's the author of what he's teaching them. If Jesus said he was the author of this, what would that do right there? Well, it would get him killed because he's blaspheming again and he's claiming to be God, which he has done other places. But he is simply revealing that he who sent me, that's what I'm teaching, is what this God has entrusted me to teach. And it boils down to when we talk about outreach and sharing the word with others, the simplicity I see with it is we are sharing the word through our knowledge of that word. It's simply sharing what has changed our lives and what that gospel has meant to us and what these scriptures mean to us, just as Jesus was doing. He was having the teachings of the one who sent him. We too simply have the teachings of he who is sending us through the scripture. And the simplicity of it is the more we get into our scripture and understand through the indwelling of the Spirit in our hearts, all we're simply doing is just sharing what the scripture is. Yet we find that difficult to do. Can I borrow Ace for a moment? Can I borrow Ace?
Sure.
Now, holy. Turn with me to Hebrews 4. I bet you never heard that before, huh? When we teach people about Christ, who are they denying? They're denying Christ. Why do we fear in sharing the gospel? Because they have the choice of accepting it or denying it. They're not denying us. They're denying that which is spiritual. They're accepting that which is still in the flesh. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4. I'm going to borrow this little guy. Yeah, can I borrow you? I borrowed you on Wednesday night too, didn't I? Yes, I did. Infants are great, aren't they? They hiccup. They get hungry. They dirty diapers. They want to be held. They want to be loved. They like to burp on us. They like to spit up on us. But that's what being an infant is like. He came into the world as an infant. Right? And he needed these things. He needs to be fed. Huh. Yeah, you got the hiccups. But let's see if we can read Hebrews 4, 4, okay? And I'm going to read something how Paul is speaking to the Hebrew people. Is it 4, 4? It's 11 through 14, sorry. Do you want to help me read this? He's not able to read yet either, is he? Hebrews 4, 11 through 14. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter the rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. I'm in the wrong line. 4, 11. Where am I supposed to be? I'm actually. All right. Somebody.
Wrong scripture down.
Yeah. Why did I write that down? Huh? Why did I write that down? All right. Somebody help me out. It says we are still infants when we ought to be teachers by now. Verse 12? No.
No, I know what you're talking about. We shouldn't be on milk anymore. We should be,
yeah.
We should be growing. Where is it?
Ah, here we go. Chapter 5. What did I put for? Okay. Beginning of verse 11, chapter 5 of Hebrews. Okay. Now, I want us to be looking at Ace after we read this. Concerning him, we have much more to say, and this is speaking of Jesus, concerning him, we have much more to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And do you know what that word dull in the Greek basically says right there? Is you're lazy in hearing. It's not that you're incapable of hearing, but you're just lazy in hearing the word of God. So you think that might be one of the problems why they're still an infant? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We are entrusted with this infant, and he's only able to be taken care of because he's continually to be fed and taken care of. But if he continued at this age, say 5 years from now, Tammy, would there be a concern if he's still at this state? If he's not feeding himself? When this child starts to learn to walk and talk, and there's such a zeal behind that, he's going to stumble and fall. But the expectation is for him to mature and become like one of us. And do you know, he's going to reach an age where he can feed himself. But what if he continued to be lazy and chose not to feed himself? What would happen to him? He would starve, but somewhere along the line, somebody would see that and they would feed him. They would continue to feed him. But as Christians, do we struggle with that? Why do we desire to be an infant? Because then that affects our effectiveness in teaching and building up others. Because when we bring the word, is that why we're not sharing the word with others? Because we don't even come to a mature understanding of what that word is? Are we still infants? Will we desire to be fed? And even fed by those in the world? You know, this little infant's going to eat whatever is fed him. And if we remain infants, the world has a lot of different ways to feed us. And if we remain infants in the spiritual nature, we are more susceptible to being fed the wrong things that this world offers. And we're going to accept it because we're hungry for something. Thank you, Ace.
Got ready to anyway.
I scared him, probably.
Yeah. He didn't look very scared.
Oh, he's a handsome young man. Anyways, thank you. We aren't learned people either. In the respect of what's spiritual, that's why we got the Holy Spirit. We didn't get that part. Do you want him? He's a cutie.
Mom, I got your phone. For you.
Thank you.